As we get started this morning, I want to just mention a couple of things, because as we are moving forward, the things that we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts, I'm going to be asking you specifically, I asked the first service to do the same thing. But as we are pressing into the scripture, I think that it is super important for us to be reminded that we are asking you to relearn, and we are asking you to redefine how you view church. From the very beginning, since we launched, what we have been trying to do since the very beginning, even in our Bible study, is just open up the scripture, and the book of Acts has been a guiding focus for us since our inception. And I forgot until the early service that even in our early days, I asked a group to do something. And I'll mention that in just a minute, but I want to throw out a word to you. If I say the word synagogue, what comes to your mind? Synagogue, what comes to your mind? Jewish, Judaism, Hebrew, a structure. A synagogue, it was a structure, it was a place. If I throw out the word mosque, what comes to your mind when I use the word mosque? Islam. And you think of a structure. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to consider, as we jump in, as we begin to follow through with From the Tomb to the World, to redefine and reevaluate and relearn about this word church. Because what Jesus did is, just like the Sermon on the Mount, his upside down kingdom is that the church is different than mosque and synagogue, because the church is used for people, not a structure. The church of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the building. And I was reminded earlier that in the early days, those of us who were gathered in the stone chapel, I didn't even remember this until I was reminded of it, that I asked everybody to get up and move to the outside walls and touch the stone. And I asked them to touch the stone and understand that that is simply a building that is not a church. We are the church. When you think about the synagogue and the Holy of Holies, when you begin to really break down and redefine and reevaluate the way that you use the term church, this is a wedding venue that we have the privilege of meeting in, but we are the church, the house, the place of worship, the dwelling place of God. Some of you, you just went like, uh-oh, that's a game changer. That's the whole point. So I want you to just think about that as we look into the scripture this morning, and as we move forward with what we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts as we study things, redefining and relearning what the word church is. So this morning, we're going to be studying, Chris said chapter 21, but we're actually going to start in chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21. And some of you just looked at me like, for real? But we want you to just think about this scripture, and just think about, I want you to consider all these followers. We've been talking about walking in the way, this apprenticeship. They're following this rabbi, this teacher. He's showing them how to walk in, how to live in. What does this lifestyle look like? All of a sudden, he's put on a cross. He dies. Resurrection takes place. And let's just be honest. Let's just work through what that looks like. And you know what? You can very easily see that they ask the question just like we do every day. Okay, so what's next? All these different things, it doesn't meet our expectation. So it's like, okay, what's next? So let's just, as a backdrop, let's think about that as we read John chapter 21, beginning reading in verse 1. We're reading in the New King James. You can follow along. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, please, don't be one of these people that read the Bible like plastic, like, think about what's going on, all that's going on. And Peter's just like, I'm going fishing. At least I understand fishing. It's kind of like, hey, what's next? I don't know. I'm going fishing. Now, you gotta look at this because this is really cool. I love this. And they said to him, we're going with you also. So it wasn't just that he was like, Peter's the one that said, hey, guys, I'm going fishing. And the guys were like, yeah, okay, me too. I'm going fishing. Because it was something that they understood. It was something they could get their hands around. These guys were professional. Peter, professional. This was a vocation. This is what he used to do. He understood fishing. They went out and immediately they got into the boat. And that night they caught what? Nothing. They knew the habits of the fish, daytime, nighttime. They knew the areas. They knew where the schools were. They knew all of this. And so here's these professionals. They're just going out fishing. They caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples, they did not know that it was Jesus. I want to just say this really quickly. This is just something you need to answer. But why is it so many times after the resurrection that they didn't realize that the bodily form of Jesus, that he was Jesus? I'm not going to give you an answer. I just want you to consider that. Let's read on. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. I don't know about you guys. Just allow that to sink in a little bit. These guys have been fishing all night long. They know fishing. They're professionals. This is like their vocation. I can remember when I had the business. And I'd be doing home improvements for people that couldn't do the home improvements. That's why they hired me to do the home improvements. So I'd be doing the home improvement, and they weren't at work. They were there to be with me, so they're standing over my shoulder watching me work and asking me, do you know what you're doing? Lord, help me to love the way that you love. Control my mouth right now. I want you to just think about this. They're fishing all night long. Yeah, you catch anything? don't overlook the annoyance of that question. Okay? All right, let's read on. I want you to see, this is so cool. I love this. And he said to them, this gets better. It's not only that he's asking them, did you catch anything? He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Can you feel what's going on here? So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. There's so much detail in here. Oh, we don't have time. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, this is the thing, we don't have time to spend on this, but I just want to mention to you, this nuanced detail is very powerful if you'll allow yourself to meditate on it. What sometimes seems annoying and misplaced is a lot of times the Spirit of God and Jesus, the Father, is working to simply get our attention to help us understand his already intentioned provision on our behalf. Okay. Got to keep moving. Simon Peter went up. What? No, where am I? Oh, yeah, here we go. So Simon went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. Large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I just want you to consider, there are so many times after the resurrection that so many different emotions can be seen in the narrative that we've been given. Think about this. Confusion, excitement, disappointment, amazement, fear, misunderstanding, sadness, and yet wonder, as well as so many other emotions that we see. But you can see in this process that it's very human for us to approach things and have this nagging question, okay, what's next? Because we have such a need to know and understand before we take steps. So let's keep reading in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah," or John, "do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Some of your translations say, "I have affection for you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah," or John, "do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I have affection for you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah," John, "do you love or do you have affection for me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, I want you to just stop right now. Consider a portion of potentially why Peter was grieved here. Because do you remember there's another three that we read earlier in the book of John? And so I believe that there was a heart connection, there were heartstrings when Jesus asked him three times. Just think about the intentionality of how God works in our life. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself up and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now remember, because we've made reference of Jesus' words here regarding Peter, because remember when we were talking in 2 Peter, we mentioned in 1 Peter, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is passionately trying to proclaim these powerful truths, he's saying this in this epistle because he knows that his end is near. Why? Because Jesus foretold it here in John chapter 21. Now, I want to give you three things real quick, and I want to just take these three things. I want you to look at your own life in reference to what we're talking about. When we have this whole consideration or this whole struggle of what's next, what's coming, what is God doing? I want us to look at these apostles. I want you to even look in the text here. Look at chapter 18 all the way through. And as we jump into Acts chapter 1, number one, let's be honest. We usually don't get it quickly or easily. We as human beings don't always get it. We usually don't get it easily or quickly. We should be able to clearly see the consistent responses of these apprentices. They're walking in the way. Think about it. They were walking with Jesus, living with Jesus, watching him. And they did not quickly understand their teacher's instructions regarding the heavenly kingdom. The deep heart and soul principles that were not easily embraced as a lifestyle. And we've been banging on this, but I want to make the point again. Some of you are super intelligent and you can get a list of information and you can mark it in your mind and you can say to yourself, "I know this." You have incredible recall. And so somebody can give you a list, and so you can take the same thing from a theology or a truth standpoint, and you can remember these things. You can have great recall. What we're trying to remind you of, that's not what Jesus was modeling. You can have all this information, but if you don't know how to engraft it into your life and make it a lifestyle, it doesn't have power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they had all this intellectual information, but it did not incorporate. And one of the things that Jesus did is he was trying to show these people the way. What does this apprenticeship look like with your mind, your mouth, your hands, your feet, what you do? Here's the thing. Intellectual attainment and information can be grasped quickly. Following in the ways of Jesus, not so much. It's a lifestyle of learning through trial and error because we usually don't get it quickly. You know what the lost world needs to see? Not a list of information, but people that are passionately trying to change to glorify God. Huge difference. Number two. We are encumbered by our own expectations and limitations. Can you not see this in the life of these apostles, these disciples, these followers of Yeshua? And like for me, I can tell you, for some of you that you've prayed with me, you hear me pray, and I pray this because I want God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth today, the way that it would be done in heaven. You know what the immediate problem with my prayer proclamation and me trying to have a pure heart? Is that I am encumbered in this material world with my own flesh, trying to understand the spiritual reality of what Jesus is talking about. So guess what? I pray his kingdom come, his will be done, but I also say that with my own set of expectations based on my limited understanding. So what I easily do is I want that, but I expect God to reveal that heavenly kingdom this way for me. Chink, 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 chink. And then what I'm waiting impatiently for is for him to just go, yes, Tim, this is my will. Tink, 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 tink. And so here's the thing. As we are learning in the ways of Jesus, learning to walk in this lifestyle, do you understand that that's why we're supposed to help one another? Because every single one of us in here are encumbered by our own expectations and limitations. So I've had some people ask me recently about, what does eternity look like? I don't know. I'm a dude with a shelf life mentality. Born, die. Forever? You get what I'm saying? Number three. We typically, this is my favorite. It's not my favorite, but this is my favorite. If you look at where we're going with this, we all typically struggle with waiting. Oh, this is so much fun. Most of us struggle with waiting. Let me read Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Isn't it beautiful when the Holy Spirit does that for us? Doesn't happen all the time. But when our eyes are open and it's like that aha moment, like, oh, I finally get that. I understand that. Their eyes were opened. And then look at what it says. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Do you notice he's reminding them? Some of the things that we just talked about. He's reminding them again. He's trying to help them understand. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where did it start? Jerusalem. Verse 48. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, isn't this just naturally good human encouragement? You say, what's next? What's going on here? Just hang out here until you're endued with power. Just wait here in Jerusalem. What do you want me to do? Just wait. And then what do you want me to do? What's next? What's my assignment? Just wait. I don't know about you, but I struggle with being impetuous. These kinds of verses are like, oh. Have you ever looked to see how many times in the scripture it's mentioned to wait on the Lord? It's a pretty high number, like matching the days of the year. Psalm 37, verse 7 in the NLT. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. I'm just going to throw out some verses because one of the reasons why the book of Psalms is such a read and referred to book, Psalm 27, 14, Psalm 31, 24, Psalm 33, 20, 37, 34, 130, and verse 5. And that's just there's all kinds of verses in the book of Psalm about waiting on the Lord. Some of you know Isaiah 40, 31. I want to mention that one. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Waiting on the Lord. Now, I want you to consider some things because this is very important, but I just want to point out some special points of consideration regarding the resurrection of Yeshua. It was 40 days from the resurrection until the ascension of Christ. Let that number just sink in. It was 40 days to his ascension. And this, we're going to talk in just a minute that there's another number involved. So 40 days right off the bat. What do you want us to do? Just wait. Wait till you're endued with power. Some of you, some of us, some of me, waiting the second, the third day, you're going on a week. We get ants in our pants and we're upset and frustrated because there again, it's not meeting my expectations and I have a limited understanding of what's going on and I don't like to wait. And then it goes back to the reality that I'm still struggling to understand. God is at work. He's doing some special things, but he's not meeting my timeline. He's not meeting my expectations. 40 days till the ascension. So consider that there are minimum, just a starting place, over 20 times in the scripture where you immediately see the significance of 40 days. Let me give you just a few examples. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 12, the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 24 and 34 record that the two times that Moses went to meet with God on Mount Sinai, 40 days. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8 reveals how the prophet Elijah fasted for 40 days. 1 Samuel 17 tells us that Goliath threatened the Israelites and mocked their God for 40 days. That's just a few. Look at the importance of this 40-day number. Now, I also just want to mention that it was 50 days, 50, 10 additional days. So think about this. It was 40 days, a month and 10 days on our calendar, that there was 40 days from the resurrection till they watched him ascend up into heaven. And then on top of that 40 days, there was an additional 10 days until things really broke loose and they understood at Pentecost. So 50 days. 50 days from the resurrection until Pentecost. Described in Leviticus 23, and I just want to give you an overview, and I want you to consider this. You can study it on your own. The Feast of Weeks is the second of the three solemn feasts that all Jewish males were required to travel to Jerusalem to attend. You can see in Exodus 23 and 34 and in Deuteronomy 16, 16. This important feast gets its name from the fact that it starts 7 weeks or exactly 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Since it takes place exactly 50 days after the previous feast, this feast is also known as Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, which means 50. Waiting on God to show himself mighty on behalf of our misconceptions, our density, our thickness, our inability to understand. John 21, verse 20 through 25. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter seeing him said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, If I will or desire that you remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Isn't it amazing how we take things that we don't really understand, but we're willing to go repeat them out of context and they don't really apply? Same thing was happening right here. Said, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will or I desire that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which they, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So you think the powerful narrative that we have in the Word of God in the New Testament, I mean, what John is saying is if we recorded everything, the Bible would be, I mean, there'd be volumes. How could we even write it all down? Now, I do want to just make this point. I just want to remind you here. The true church is more focused as Jesus was teaching his disciples. We should be, each one of us should be most concerned about ourselves. Our job as a church is not to be focused on, like, let me use Schuyler. Little Schuyler was such an example. She was passionate. She wouldn't give up. She knew that she wanted to be baptized. She had faith. She believed. She knew it was important. She would not give up on it. Am I telling the truth, Chris? She would not. There's her dad right over there. Verification from dad. She would not give up on it. The scariest part of her being baptized was talking to me. It took her 3 weeks to do that. 3 weeks or a month. But here's the thing. Our job is to encourage and bless and facilitate steps of faith. So it's not my job to put her through some relentless self-examination process of whether she's old enough or whether she's whatever. What I am tasked with is checking my own motives and my own heart. And obviously, we care for her and we want her, but her faith was proclaimed in her pursuit of what God had revealed to her. Can you imagine a church family where we walk in together and the only person that we're evaluating is ourselves? Not looking down our nose at other people are like, rah, 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 rah. No, but what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, you worry about you. You worry about you. Let me read this to you. John Piper says this, and it's important. He's talking about the book of Luke that we read from. He's talking about Luke's narrative here. But he says, I want to stress what Luke says here. What Jesus did on earth in his tough, compassionate, loving, healing deeds, and what he said on the earth in his truthful, authoritative, convicting, comforting teaching was only the beginning of his doing and his teaching. This is absolutely crucial for understanding the purpose of the book of Acts and who we are as a church and what this age is all about. Because the clear implication is that now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is not finished. He is not done with his work and with his teaching. He is not dead and he is not absent. He is alive and he is present. He is doing and he is teaching. The incarnation of the Son of God into human flesh, the once for all sacrifice of himself for the sin on the cross, the mighty resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand is just the beginning of what Jesus came to do and to teach. And the rest of what he came to do, he does now in this age until the time appointed by the Father for the consummation of all things. That is the point of the book of Acts, and that is why we exist as a church, and that is what this age is all about. The book of Acts is not just the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the risen, living, enthroned Jesus. And he said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. We meet in a wedding venue. This is not a church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is Luke's point. Jesus began his doing and teaching until he was taken up to heaven. Now he goes on completing his doing and teaching. He goes on building his church just like he said he would. When you go to leave here today, maybe you touch the walls like what I asked you to do before. And you can say, thank you, God, for this building to meet in. Thank you for dying for me, for sending your spirit to live in me. Thank you that I am church. Help me, church, to represent you in this world. I have one question for you. Will you press in and learn more about Christ's mission in and through his church, which is us? Redefining and relearning what church is really all about. As we stand up in just a few minutes, I'm going to be going back there. We got some other people. If you need prayer this morning, if you need to talk to somebody, I'm just begging you, do something about what's going on inside of you. If there's something that you need to address in your life, I want to ask you to do it today. Don't put it off. Respond to what the Spirit of God is doing, because I believe that the Scripture teaches in the last days, he is going to purify and judge us, his church. He's not purifying buildings. He's not purifying properties. He's not purifying holdings and assets. He's purifying people, us, his church, his bride, his family, his body. Let's stand. Let's worship in music.